Let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 123, stanza 1. This afternoon, we confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed, and afterwards, let us respond by singing from Psalm 132, the stanzas 6, 7, and 10. Psalm 132, stanzas 6, 7, and 10, after confession of faith using the Nicene Creed. Let each of you say in your heart with me as follows. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly God, thank you for a beautiful Sunday, for bringing us together, assembling us in your presence. It is our prayer that God the Holy Spirit will work in us with his word that he inspired men to speak. A word, Father, that you also fulfilled. This afternoon we deal with that wonderful confession that our Lord was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It brings us back into Christmas, to the birth of our Lord. Here on earth, when we celebrate a birthday, there are presents. Yes, and then there is birthday cake and good food. And Lord, we have much more reason to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Open your word to us and open our hearts to it. Speak to us. Remind us of things that we already know. Refresh us that we may live out of that wonderful good news of the gospel. And you not only gave us the Son, but you also prepared all things, Father. You sent the archangel to announce the birth of a special one, a son who would be the forerunner of our Savior, one who would prepare his way. And you sent the archangel Gabriel to Mary to announce the birth of the Savior with that special name. And you sent the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem's fields. And they sang that most majestic song to your glory and for peace to reign on earth among men upon whom your favor dwells. What an outburst of prophecy. What amazing prophecies at that time. And all at the time that you had specified. We thank you that you not only gave the Son and that we may celebrate his birthday, but you prepare everything surrounding it. We do not deserve that rich gift. Jesus came to fulfill all the demands of the law, all the demands that we should have met. They were above us, Lord. And so often we fall and pray to our own sinful natures. We allow ourselves to be tempted. We confess this, Father. We need your grace and we need the strength of the Spirit to walk in your ways, to say no to sin, to hate it and flee from it, and to do what is right. We thank you for Jesus, who underwent the death penalty on our behalf. He died that we might live. So open the scriptures and our hearts to it about that wonderful gospel of the birth of our Savior. And Lord, take from our hands our gifts for the maintenance of the gospel ministry, for our schools, yes, for all the work and activity in your church. And we pray, Father, take also from our mouths and our hearts our songs of praise, be enthroned upon them. And so bless us and remember in your mercy those who would like to be here but who could not. In Jesus' name, amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings unto the Lord. And this afternoon, the thank offerings are for the Children of Light. And after the thank offering, we will sing together hymn 22. Hymn 22, after the thank offering for the Children of Light. This afternoon we make use of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 14. Lord's Day 14, dealing with everything that a Christian needs to believe. We go through the Apostles' Creed, and in Lord's Day 14 we ask, what do you confess when you say, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus he is also the true seed of David and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. Thus far from the Heidelberg Catechism, we now turn to the Word of God on which this is based and from where it's taken. And we're going to read a short passage from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, the verses 1 through 8. Romans 8, verses 1 through 8. And there we read God's word as follows. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Thus far. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And indeed, that takes you back to Christmas time and even beyond. And this is one thing that you and I need to believe. You know, for the human mind, this would be very difficult. Many scorn this doctrine. A virgin birth? You must be joking, they say. And yet, as I this miracle inspect, my spirit stands still with respect. You consider what God does. And the one thing that strikes you as you read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and 2, about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of our Savior, and that it's said in Scripture, for what is impossible with us men is possible with God. The Word of God will be fulfilled. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. And I preach to you the word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day, 14, under this theme, in love, God gives us His Son, our Savior. In love, God gives us His Son, our Savior. We want to take a look at how this love is special, sacrificial, and sufficient. First of all, this love is special. Let's go back to the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. You young ladies, you might put yourself in the place of Mary. You expect a child, but there's no man in your life yet, at least not yet. You may be betrothed, but he hasn't entered your life yet. But you still are carrying a child while unmarried, while a virgin. How will people react to that? What about your own family? And what about relatives and friends and neighbors? You can imagine that tongues would wag. Those two lovers, betrothed to each other, Joseph and Mary. And that Joseph, being older, he should have known better. They would have said things like that. Would they have believed that this was a virgin birth? I don't think they would have believed it any more than people today would have. And you can imagine this young, innocent maiden. She would have been very much pained. But that's not true at all. That's not what the Lord has said to me. But who would believe her? Hardly anyone. And she flees to the Judean hills. She visits her cousin Elizabeth. And there she finds better company. Understanding company. She can open her heart. Because these two have also received wonderful news. And Elizabeth is expecting a child. She thought it was impossible. She had prayed for years and had given up. And look what the Lord is doing. And so, you see, it was special. Special to Mary. Would it be special to others? How would you react? Would you find it a great wonder from God? Or do we say that's asking too much of our reasonable minds? We say that this love is special. And the Lord made that clear to Mary and to Joseph. And the reason why it was so special is because of the birth of that special son. Not just anyone, not just a normal human babe. No, it was special because that person is special. He is God, the Word Himself, become flesh, dwelling in our midst. And you may remember that when He attended that wedding, He speaks and water instantaneously turns into the best matured wine. Amazing! And then later on in His ministry, He commands His dead friend Lazarus to come out of the tomb. A man dead already a few days. He actually stands up. Grave claws wound around him, but he manages to shuffle his way out of the tomb. Unbelievable. The Word, who can call things into existence. Things that did not exist, but He calls them into existence. He is God Himself. And that's what makes it special. But there's more to that. Because at the same time And you note that at the same time, he is a real human being who is holy. You know, if you ask the Apostle John about Christmas, he would tell you, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. That's from his first letter. And John, he had to defend the gospel over against false philosophies like Gnosticism and other isms that denied that Jesus was a real human being. They said he came in the disguise of a human being, but he was really God, not a human being. And as God, he never died. Because God cannot die. And you boys and girls, you may know about films or books where somebody who is immortal may receive a wound in battle, but they don't die because they're immortal. And God is immortal. And so this ism said Jesus couldn't die. That's why it is again the Apostle John who says very clearly in the gospel and in his letters that Jesus is a man. That they put the spear in his side when he hung from the cross. And blood and water came out to show that he really had died and his body was disintegrating. And so he is a real human being. And that makes it special. God and man at the same time. And if you read your confession, that God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, never let go, but he took upon himself the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, then I'm sure the Apostle John would say, little children, this Spirit definitely is from God. Flesh and blood do not reveal these truths. Flesh and blood would deny them, scorn them. Only the Spirit of Jesus Christ produces this confession in our hearts. And so this love is special. Because it was the gift of a real human being who was holy. And at the same time, he is true God. He remains true God. And for such a person to be born, well, then you and I say, you need a special method of conception and birth. And again, the Gospels reveal it. This time I go to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, there's already an allusion to this when it says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. You and I would have expected Joseph, the father of Jesus, or Joseph begot Jesus. That's how that genealogy would have run. So there's something unusual here, and that Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, is stated. And Matthew will record that when his mother Mary had been betrothed unto Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. He conceived life in the virgin's womb. And what is impossible with us men is possible with God. And seeing this great wonder, Matthew needs to explain things a bit further. And then you read how the Lord appeared to Joseph via an angel in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And Joseph gave him the name Jesus. And so Joseph would be the legal father. Joseph gives him a name, signaling that Joseph takes him as his legal son. And the son would inherit the line of his father. He would be a son of David. And so you read in these that there was indeed a divine conception and a virgin birth. You know, in the early church, not everybody believed these things. There were the struggles between the Christians and the Jews. And the Christians, they talked about the virgin birth. And they would go back to Isaiah 7 verse 14. And a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And the Jews would say, that doesn't mean a virgin. That means just a young woman could even be married. Doesn't have to be a virgin. And so they argued about translations. And then there were others who just changed in the word for virgin. They just changed in two letters around. Instead of Parthenos, they made it into Pantheros, the name of a Roman soldier. And obviously, Mary had an affair with a Roman soldier, one who was billeted in her area. And there were many of these soldiers in Galilee because it was a hotbed of revolution there. And so they just wanted to cover this up. They concocted a story about Mary as a Parthenos. Not one married to a Pantheros, but a Parthenos, a virgin. How unbelievably naive. That was the verdict of the critics in those days. And they would point also to the fact that only the old myths of Greece and Rome about their gods include virgin births. You never have that really in human beings. And then if you read novels, you will find that people, well, they may refer to some famous people like Michelangelo, who lamented the lack of a father in this story about the birth of Jesus. And others think that the male-dominated church purposely changed the gospel. They just tidied the gospel up a bit. You can read that in the Da Vinci Code. For instead of the mother standing in the foreground, the male-dominated church, it makes sure that everything is sanitized. And so there are many criticisms from all angles. And today, people say this could not have happened. With our scientific, reasonable minds, we say impossible. So there are criticisms of it. And you have to realize that. So that if you speak to someone, be aware that you could face a lot of different theories and criticisms. We take the gospel as it stands, for it's much easier to accept it as it stands without all the fabrications that mankind have introduced. The gospel is much easier to believe than the tale of the critics. And the Christmas story, therefore, has stood for centuries while the critics come and go. The Lord used an unmarried young maiden, a virgin as mother, even Isaiah foretold. And Mary gets quite some attention in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And Paul, in his letter, he will also say that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law. The line of the messianic motherhood comes to a climax in the fullness of time. He's born under the law, under the standards and requirements of the covenant of God. And so most catechism students can hopefully explain why this son had to be born in that special manner, and why he had to be special, why he had to be God and man at the same time, and why he had to be holy. And then you catechism students will probably remember that if God would have waited for Joseph and Mary to be married normally, they would have maybe waited a little while longer and then had children. And if the first child would have been a boy, could he have been your Savior? And the answer is no, because he would have been born sinful, unholy. And he would not have qualified as our mediator, because our Savior must be sinless, and he must have the strength of God to take God's anger against our sin, be able to bear it, be able to survive it, and be able to pass on to us righteousness and life itself. So we know the doctrine, and that's why we also say this love that God showed in sending us his Son is special. And these things are put together in Lord's Day 14 for us. It's a very good biblical answer. It's not reasoned out by a mind that tries to put all the puzzle pieces together and say, I got it. No, it comes straight from the Bible. It's what the Lord has revealed to us. It's what the Lord revealed to Joseph. And God, he organized it all in a very orderly manner. For our God is a God of order. Jesus had to take the sentence of death. For that he needed to be a true man. But he needed the strength of God to absorb that heavy judgment. God and man in one person. That is something that you may meditate upon. And you will come to a dead end and trying to clear it up. The church, they read the gospel. They just confessed what the gospel said without trying to unravel everything. Because it goes beyond our comprehension. In one person, God and man. And these are not abstract truths, but this is for our salvation, so that we can be saved from our sins, that someone would take upon himself the judgment, the wrath of God that we deserve, and that he can also pass on to us righteousness and life itself. It's all for our sakes. And that's why the first point this afternoon is that this love of God in giving us his Son is special. And obviously, and implied in this is that this love is also sacrificial. When I say this, you may think about the attitude of Jesus, about his heart and emotions. What made Jesus willing and ready to become a man, a servant of men, willing to undergo the penalty of the cross for us miserable sinners? We didn't deserve it. We're not that pleasant and attractive. No. When you think of this, you again say, God did it out of love. And Jesus did it out of love. Because this is their character. This is who they are. We would say that's the height of love, and it should find an echo in our hearts. And yes, when you have the Lord's Supper to celebrate, then the form will also say that Jesus showed us the way of love. And we should also reflect that and show love towards one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. You remember that part in the form. love. The disciple, beloved of our Lord, he recorded this most beloved verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's the world, yes, with all the animals, with all the trees and all the beautiful flowers, everything in it, with humanity as the crown of creation. God so loved that world that he created, he was not going to surrender it, but he gave his only begotten Son. That created cosmos was so dear to him, and he did it out of love. And the Son who was there at creation, who could speak and things were created in 6 days, he came to this world and he showed the same power that in a word he could do what was done in the beginning at creation. The same. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then, brothers and sisters, when these truths sink into our hearts and minds, and then you say unto yourself, why did God do that for me? But then remember, he did it for you. For you. That's how much he loved you. And when that truth dawns on us, then we praise God for all that he is willing to do. Signed, even sealed, even in our baptism. You belong not to yourself, but to Jesus. And in him, you are very, very rich. This gives you esteem. This really means you are loved. Remember it and believe it. So his coming into this world was a real sacrifice. Well, I can mention other aspects of that sacrifice. He sacrificed heaven's glory, his equality and glory with the Father in heaven. He emptied himself of it. As Paul says unto the church in Philippi, in that Christological hymn, Jesus also left heaven's peace and holiness. He sacrificed very much. He really humiliated himself when he became a man. And later on, he endured much opposition. From his own disciples, he met with a lack of understanding and littleness of faith. The Pharisees, the church leaders, tried to trap and test him on numerous occasions. And the devil always followed him. The demons were always there. He sacrificed the glory and peace of heaven for the pains, the sins, and the horrible pride of people. And yet in comparison with the end of his life, the years in which he traveled throughout Judea and Galilee were good years. Multitudes followed him. Multitudes listened to him. Many also followed to have their diseases taken away. They stood mesmerized by the authority of his words, and his miracles amazed them. He could handle the Pharisees, and he enjoyed the company of close disciples. He had a circle of friends. He knew who to befriend, who needed it, like Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He loved his mother, Mary. So his life resembled ours to an extent. He was busy from morning to evening, and you may be saying to yourself, well, I'm busy from morning to evening as well. Right. He had disappointments, but he enjoyed some highlights as well. And if we would stop there, we would not see the great sacrifice of love that he showed. The gospel looks at the life of Jesus as a eunuch, just like his tunic. And that's how we must look at Jesus' life as well. It was one complete unit. Why did he do all of this? We read it from Romans chapter 8. God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. That means God arranged to have his own son born of a woman as a real human being for the purpose of addressing one main issue. Sin. Our sin. Your sin. My sin. He didn't come into the world as Adam did in the beginning when all was beautiful and well. No, he came into a world of thorns and thistles, sickness, aging, and death. And he shared our world and our humanity on account of sin. And God's threats and curses applied to him because he was taking our place. And when I think of where Jesus was born in a stable, then I think of his willingness to sacrifice. He endured poverty. And I read in the letter of Paul, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through poverty, might become rich." You, through his poverty, might become rich in Jesus Christ. So he was willing to undergo all of that. He was willing to sacrifice for your sakes. He had no home or bed to lay down his head at night. Worldly possessions did not seem to interest him. And that's what we remember at Christmas. But he went further. He concerned himself with the greatest sacrifice on the cross, in order to give us true riches. And because his mother Mary was told, yes, that she would endure a terrible pain. Yes, it would be a sword going through her heart. That was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, "Why did you leave the heavenly courts, Lord of glory? We're okay. We don't need you." That's what a proud human being would say. But when you read the gospel and you learn to see your own sinfulness, then you humbly accept this, because then you admit before God, "I am not able to keep those commands. I break them time and again. And if I try to do it on my own, I am lost and lost forever." And so then we celebrate that love that is sacrificial. But it is also sufficient. Love needs to be the genuine article. Nobody likes something that's fake. You know, on the other hand, when love is real, it's upbuilding. In that atmosphere of love, you feel safe and life can flourish. For example, and take a very extreme case. You see a victim of sexual abuse. You know, they shrivel into their own shell. Ashamed. Feeling as though they're the guilty ones. And after a while, they have no normal feelings. No boundaries. How can they heal? Only in a safe environment where they feel love. The sunshine of love alone can open the flower of their lives. Otherwise, they remain shut. And such wounded hearts make mistake upon mistake. Nothing is normal anymore. Real, genuine love is needed to straighten out their lives. And that's what the holy conception and birth of Jesus does for us. Please realize that God took no shortcuts with his love. He doesn't offer a cheap form, a cheap ransom. When God provides his sacrifice of love, conceiving that life in the womb of Mary, and that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, God gives the greatest love, the full and sufficient sacrifice. For we also confessed, what further benefit do you receive? Well, I myself am conceived and born a sinner, unholy, in myself. But when you parents take your child and you're going to have a child baptized, we say in the form, and we ask the parents, do you believe that your son, your daughter, though conceived and born in sin, and in themselves subject to all manner of misery, even condemnation, that they are holy in Christ? Do you believe that? And you parents answered, yes, I do. Holy in Christ. And when we grow up, that's still true. Not only when we're baptized, it's true our whole lives. In Christ, you and I are holy. And then sometimes you'd say to yourself, Lord, I'm a scoundrel in myself. The things that I've done, I'm ashamed of. And yet, in Christ, you consider me holy. I'm covered with the holiness of Christ. Amazing. God does that for us and for our children. And that's what Christmas was all about, that we have that new start, that holy start. And then, if you see in these people who need a new start, that victim of sexual abuse, the ones who have gone astray, those who lose their grip on the faith, who wander off, and the cares of the world entangle them, they can come back. Not because they're going to make a new start, but because Jesus made a new start for us. And if there's a person who's tired of their old lifestyle and wants to make a new beginning because they've been caught up in the web of addictive sin and they want to be free, well, here's the answer. Though conceived and born in sin, in Christ, God considers me holy by faith in Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. So really, here is a Savior who is God Himself, who is a real human being, and who is a holy human being, one who can be our mediator according to Lord's Day 5 and 6. He meets all the requirements. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her. Therefore, the Holy One to be born was called the Son of God. And that's the glory of Christmas. He is our mediator, Jesus, who frees us from our sins. Those who want a new beginning, here you have it. Jesus covers you with His perfect holiness. There's the new start. If we try to turn over a new leaf, we often fail very quickly. But in Jesus Christ, God treats you as holy. Believe in Him. We're in that section about things we need to believe. Believe in Him, and you are holy in Jesus Christ. And thus, God's love for you is special, sacrificial, and sufficient for all your sins. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together from hymn 20, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Before our pastoral prayer, the consistory has a few announcements, two announcements. We will remember the funeral of our late sister Helen van Rongen, which is tomorrow. You've been informed of that. And another announcement, with thankfulness to the Lord, Damien de Bruin, Bo Islander, Sharna Evans, Kyle Swartz, Robert van den Dalder, and Travis Vanderwall have requested publicly to profess their faith. After examining their knowledge and motivation, the consistory thankfully grants their request. If no lawful objections are raised, the public profession of faith will take place, the Lord willing, on the 1st of December in the morning service. Those are the two announcements. Let us now unite in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have confessed the birth of our Savior. We praise you for keeping your promises. Our children, they often remind us adults of the promises that we make. Maybe to go to the zoo, or go for a picnic, or to the beach. But Lord, you do not need in children to remind you. You always remember your word, and you keep it. Even when your people waited for centuries, you kept your word. And right on target, you brought your Son into the world in the fullness of time. It often puzzles us, Lord, how God can become flesh, how God can become a human being. It's a puzzle to us. And yet your word says so, that in that one human being, there was a real holy person and also God himself who could speak and do miracles. We thank you that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, that none of her sinfulness was passed on to her boy child. He was holy, the Son of God, Emmanuel. We know, Lord, it took Mary years before she realized all these things. We would not have seen it right away either. But thank you for a complete Bible that we learn to see all these things about our Savior. You fulfilled your promises about the male son of the woman, about the son of Abraham, about the son descended from the royal house of David. And yes, he started out as a branch. But you exalted him. Yes, he became a servant of men. But you anointed him. And he fulfilled his task as a prophet who could speak with authority, as a priest in the order of Melchizedek who would give himself. And yes, as a king who would sit on the throne of his father David. You kept all those promises. Thank you, Lord, and that you will also keep all the promises that are still unfulfilled. Simeon, when he saw the consolation of Israel, said it was time to go. But we thank you that Jesus fulfilled all the requirements of the law for us. And we who formerly belonged to the Gentiles, we receive that wonderful revelation. Thank you, Lord. You have encouraged us. You have given us comfort. But Lord, in order to see all this, we realize we have to see our own sinfulness. For otherwise, why did Jesus have to humble himself and come to this world for us? But Lord, when we see our own desperate situation, we praise you and we thank you for this wonderful gift. We pray, be with us also in the coming week. Be with the Van Rongen family, especially tomorrow, to bury a beloved wife and mother. Lord, be with them and show your comfort and care. We thank you that we may entrust ourselves to you, that we may belong not to ourselves but to Jesus, and that we are forever his. Thank you, Lord, that there are also things to look forward to next week. Ordination of new office bearers, and the week after, public profession of faith. This time of year, you give us many highlights. And Lord, these things would not be possible unless you had shown your love and your grace in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we praise you that we may enjoy in these highlights in weeks to come. So we pray, go with us and hear us in Christ's name. Amen. Our concluding song is Psalm 111, stanza 5. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord in Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen.